I don't know about David, but I'm about ready to pick up a guitar myself. All right, we are going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3:16. The other great 3:16 in the Bible. And while you're turning there, I've gotten hungry. I need a snack. Anybody ever eat this stuff? Trail mix. Mountain trail mix. I guess this is from the mountains. This is from Aldi's, actually. It's got all sorts of good stuff in here, too. I mean, yeah. There's raisin. I like raisins. It's got peanuts. Don't know if I particularly care for those right now. Almonds. Oh, yeah, almonds are good. Used to make me break out in a rash. I like almonds. It's got candy, too. Well, there's a green one. I can throw that back. Yeah. I got it all to myself. Now, there's a point to this. Let's go ahead and read the scripture. Y'all can stand if you like. This is from the King James. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. You may be seated. Made a mistake. I might be chewing on this for a while. But may God bless his word. Excuse me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there's a reason why I'm reading from this verse, from this section. Society has gotten this idea. It's actually been working on this idea for well over half a century now. That truth is relative. That there's nothing absolute. You have your truth, I have my truth, somebody else has his truth, and they're all equally true. This comes from postmodernism. This comes from secular humanism. And it has actually influenced society to the point where it's hard to tell what's true or not. We have this thing, the news out there. You watch the news, you're supposed to think you're seeing the news and you're seeing what's true. And then you look and see other facts that are involved. And maybe somebody put a slant on the truth. Maybe they tried to spin the truth. You cannot spin the truth. But a lie sure can weave a pretty impressive web. See, that's the thing. There is no equal truth. It's gotten to the point now where this has infiltrated churches. And you have a liberal bent to theology, even to the point where there are professors in Christian schools, and there are not that many conservative Christian schools left, I'm sorry. When I came from, Liberty might be, Bob Jones University might be. But there are still schools, there's a few conservative schools out there, but most are so liberal that it's almost like an anything goes type mentality out there. There are some that actually think that Christianity may not be the only way to God. That is not just a lie. That is heresy. And yet you have this being taught in schools that are considered to be Christian schools, even Southern Baptist schools. And this is what's producing the next crop of preachers. I mean, we have a generation are dying out. and the younger generation coming in have been educated in this. And it's not just Christian schools, it's secular schools as well. You can go to a secular campus and they will say, well, you know, truth is relative. It may be that somebody else's truth is as equally valid as your truth. I'll get to that a little bit more in detail in a little bit, but they had this idea that what you say to somebody can be interpreted. Think about this. This fellow by the name of Noam Chomsky, he's known as being one of these Democrat socialists like Bernie Sanders was in the last election. And he's not only well known for his approach to philosophy, but he's also known for his approach to linguistics, the study of languages. And he says that basically that when you're talking to somebody, you may be saying something, but the real meaning is in their mind, that they can interpret it any way they want to, and it's going to be their truth. And I say baloney. Think about it this way. First of all, when I'm talking to you, when I'm talking to anybody, a student in my classroom, my children, my wife, I'm not just saying stuff for them to interpret any way they want to. I want to get a point across. I want to get a point clearly. I want to get across clearly. I want to get it to be succinct, distinct. I want them to understand what I mean for them to understand. You think the God of the universe gave us this book for us to read and then say, well, you know, that's what it says, but this is what I feel it should say. Does God really have any concern about your opinion at all on this? He wanted to teach us truth. He did not want us to make it our own version of truth. He wanted us to have his version of truth. And when these things come up, I mean, you start doubting what this truth is, you can come up with all sorts of things. I mean, the pastor's been having this series of films on Sunday mornings for the Sunday school class. I've been teaching classes similar to it over the past year. You start doubting the origins, in other words, the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters of it. You start doubting that, where the creation's there, the flood's there, Adam and Eve, the fall of man, all this. You start doubting those 11, I'm not even talking about the first book totally, I'm just talking about the first, basically quarter of the first book of the Bible. You doubt that, you're going to doubt the rest of the scriptures. Tell me that you don't. Where did we get this idea that Jesus Christ may not have been born of a virgin? Well, we don't say that here, but there's churches out there that do. Where do we get this idea that Christ didn't bodily raise from the dead, but it was a spiritual resurrection? We don't say that here, but there are churches out there that do. Be careful. It's not that far of a step from here to there. It's either all true or none of it's true. And you don't get to pick and choose what you want to believe. That's why I brought this up to you. This book is not a bag of trail mix. Apparently it's a briefcase too. Anybody else keep their papers in their Bible? You don't get to pick and choose. It's either all true or none of it's true. That's the thing about truth. You may have your version of the truth. The fellow over there may have his version of the truth. I've got my version of the truth. Does that make it true? No. You don't get to parse. You don't get to spin. You don't get to manipulate the facts so you get your version of the truth. Truth is not relative. It's not relative to a person's situation. It's not relative to a person's education. It's not relative to whatever's going on in their life at that time. It is either true or not true. There is no gray there. It is true or it's not true. Think about it. I used to work as a medical laboratory technician, and they would give me samples of blood. Phlebotomists would go draw blood if I didn't draw it myself. Yes, I have worked as a vampire. And I'd take that blood, I'd spit it down, I'd put it on a machine, and it would go around and get to a point where the machine would stick a needle inside that blood, slurp a little bit out, throw some chemicals in there, wait for something to happen, and then analyze that, put a measurement, a value there, send it back to the screen, and boop, there it is. I got a result. I need to report that to the doctor. So I would look at it. It's within the range it's supposed to be. Hit a button. It'd go off to the doctor it was supposed to. Now, let's just suppose somebody was having a nice time. I mean, let's face it, Sanford. Sanford on a Saturday night, you know you got some people out there partying, having a good time. Sometimes they're shooting up the neighborhood, but hey, you know, it's Sanford. We draw blood from that person, and I've run through that machine, and it says he had a blood alcohol of something like 1.1. Legally drunk. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? That's what it says, but maybe what I think is a little more important. I feel like maybe he was sober. He might be stumbling around trying to fall down the steps outside, but I think he's sober. That might be my version of the truth, but is that true? The analyzer doesn't have any spin on it. It just said, this is X amount of alcohol in this blood. You can't spin the truth. It is either all true or not true. And that's what this is. You know, you cannot pick and choose what you believe out of the Bible like you can a bag of trail mix. Because we have people out there saying, well, you know, I think that it's okay for us. I may be stepping on some toes here. Forgive me if I am. I really don't know who has done this sort of stuff. But there's Christians out there who will live together. Bible says don't do it, but society says we can. We're going to go with society's truth instead of the Bible's truth. Okay, you live with the biblical consequences of that. But that doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make it true. Somebody might think that homosexuality, this is something that could possibly close down the church, I guess, in this day and age, is a valid thing. Bible says not. I mean, God destroyed a whole five cities on the plain because of that. And it talks against it in the New Testament as well. It's never been accepted to Christianity, but we've got Christians out there that think it should be. See, the truth, it's not true. The Bible says this is the truth. People say, well, no, we've changed the truth. This is what we want to believe because of society. Do we throw away the scripture? The convictions of the Bible in favor of the conventions of society. That's a dangerous thing. So getting back to this, all scripture is given. All. I heard a preacher about 20 years ago at a revival here. He said, all means all, and that's all means. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty true. And that's exactly what it means. All scripture. Not just the parts you like, but the parts you don't like. Not just the parts that you think you know pretty well, but the parts that you have some questions about. All that is the total volume of the book is given by inspiration of God. All, total. Now, I said you got to be careful with this. I mean, I got a Thompson Chain reference Bible here, and it's got some maps in there, but the maps aren't inspired, and it's got some appendices in here. The appendices aren't inspired. The footnotes aren't inspired because these are the works of men, but the texts of this Bible where you start reading what God has said, this is inspired of God. So who am I to say what is not inspired? Am I that powerful? Am I that big? I doubt it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a pretty powerful word right there, inspiration. Some of us think of it as being, just inhale a big lungful of air. That's actually inhalation, but inspiration is a little bit more than that. Some people feel like, I've been inspired to write a song, I've been inspired to paint a picture, I've been inspired to write a book. That's good. But that's not exactly what it's saying here. It's from a Greek word, theopneustos. Theopneustos means God breathed. All scripture is given by the breath of God. That's a pretty heavy statement there. We've seen it before. I mean, when God created man, He breathed life into Adam, breathed the breath of life into him. That kind of makes it sound like this is a living book to me. It certainly feels alive when you read it. Here's what this inspiration is all about. Yes, God used the history of the times that it was written. Yes, God used the experiences and the research of the men who wrote the scriptures. Luke said that he had interviewed people and gotten the stories from them, because Luke was a Gentile who had lived in Europe until Paul witnessed to him. He didn't see the events of the scriptures. He had to get it from testimonies of others. So yeah, God used that. God used the experiences of people. There's all sorts of experiences of people in here. We have people who were kings, who were priests, who were prophets. We have Daniel. He was a bureaucrat. David was a shepherd. Amos was a poor farmer. Gideon was a coward. Didn't write the book of Judges, but his story's in there. Joshua was a warrior. Moses was a prince of Egypt. And all that's incorporated into the scriptures. But God breathed it. What does that mean? It means that whoever was writing this, and Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, is the one who is writing this. He wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament, said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He's got to know something about what's going on here, since he wrote so many books of the Bible. It's that God moved on the people that he was having to write this in such a way that, yeah, they did incorporate all this stuff in their life, their history, their experiences and such, but that the message was totally God's. God directed it. They wrote it down. And we have it today. All scripture. So when it comes to the book of Genesis and it's saying that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he created the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Yeah, I believe that. Literally. Every dotted I, every cross T and N, I believe it. Don't tell me I'm taking it too literally. Where it says that Noah built an ark out of gopher wood, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And the floodwaters covered the earth, and Noah and his family and the animals that were on that ark floated there until they landed on Mount Ararat. And they came apart out of the ark and colonized the rest of the world, give it life again. I believe that. Anything that this book covers, I believe. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. They saw him physically in the flesh after he had died. Because, as Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if we do not believe in the resurrection, if the resurrection is false, we are the biggest bunch of fools that ever lived, because everything Jesus Christ said would have been a lie. You can't say, oh, he physically floated away. No, he raised bodily from the dead, because that's the only way they would have known. And when it says that Jesus Christ is coming back again and he's going to judge the earth, at, like in the end of the book of Revelation, I believe every last bit of that too. Because all scripture is given by God breathing it into the men who wrote this down to give us truth. Not a spin on truth, not a version of truth, truth. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. What does profitable mean? It means it's good for you. It means that there's something there that's a benefit to you. There's something profitable in there. Yeah. After I ate some of it, I mean, I want to be something good to me, not something that's going to cause me problems later on today. It's beneficial for you. It'll build you up. It'll make you into the person that God intends you to be. And here we have these four statements here. I love these four statements. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This thing's better than a GPS. Any of you have a GPS? Yeah, I got one. Drive down the road. There's a little, it's like having a... My wife's out of a job when I have this thing. She doesn't have to nag me where I'm going. This thing's doing it for her. Turn right here. Recalculating. Sean and I love this thing. I mean, Julie, if the three of us go off on a trip, and usually we'll take Sean's car, and we're using his GPS, because... He doesn't like to go places he's never been before without it. And Julie will be sitting in that car and we'll be driving her nuts, because I'll know something about the route that the box doesn't know. That thing actually takes us places that we don't want to go. That thing will be, I say, Sean, go straight here is a better way to go. He goes by, things recalculating. And if you're going down the interstate, about like every other exit is going to be recalculating, and about like 10 times later it gets snarky. Recalculating. I borrowed that thing one time. I went off to a conference or convention for medical lab techs, and I was going to spend the night at Stuart's house. And I borrow Sean's GPS, and I'm in the minivan, and I'm low on gas. And it's saying, turn here, turn there, turn here, turn there. Now, one time I borrowed that thing, and it actually said, go straight across here. It was a dead end. There was a highway, like four lanes. And then on the other side, there's the same road with another dead end. It's like, it didn't know that there's no bridge there. But I'm in Charlotte. Now, there are places in Charlotte that the devil has to take a bodyguard. I tell you what, it's like, turn here, turn there. I went all over the place. That gas gauge is getting lower and lower and lower. And I need some gas. And I started to pull into this convenience store, and there's about like a dozen guys out there. I said, I think I can go a little further. That thing was on the fumes. And I managed to get it down like another mile, and there's a well-lit gas station. And I put the gas in it, got it filled up, and I looked up, and there was I-77. I said, forget this. Got on that, started heading north, recalculating. Got to North Carolina 73, went to Stuart's house, and everything was okay. But that thing was telling me all sorts of ways to go and taking me places that I didn't want to go, and places where potentially could have been pretty troublesome. This won't. But listen to this. This is how this is so much like a GPS, but with an actual brain, not an artificial intelligence, but the intelligence of God behind it, because this is profitable. It is good for you. It will build you up. For doctrine. What is doctrine? It's basically what you study out of the Bible. If we're talking about salvation, that's doctrine. If we're talking about the blood of Christ saving us all, that's doctrine. If we're talking about how sin affects man, that's doctrine. It's, what is doctrine in, as far as the Bible is concerned? It is the road. This will show you where the road is. This will show you the path you're supposed to walk. It's profitable. It's good to you for doctrine. For reproof. What is reproof? You know, if I'm teaching a class and a kid sort of like is a little bit, shall we say, a little bit more sociable than he should be, I'll say, please sit down and be quiet. That's reproof, isn't it? As getting their attention, saying that you shouldn't be doing this action. That's a problem with a lot of Christians today. They are so concerned about wanting to have a warm, fuzzy hug from Jesus that they want to avoid the reproof. And there's nothing wrong with wanting a warm, fuzzy from Jesus. But it's more than that. Well, how many of you are parents? Most of you are. Yeah. We raised ours and now they're raising theirs. You ever have to get after your kid about something? Have you ever had to get after your kid about something so incredibly stupid it just kind of made your eyes cross and you're just staring at the kid? Sometimes I wonder what God is doing about us. For reproof. Reproof will tell you that you got off the road. For correction. Okay, you did something wrong. Now this is what you need to do to make it right. For correction. It'll tell you how to get back on the road. And for instruction in righteousness. How do you know how to live? Well, I'm sure mom and dad taught you something, but you read this Bible, it's going to be teaching you stuff too. It tells you how to stay on the road. So think about it, folks. This will tell you where the road is. This will tell you where you left the road. This will tell you how to get back on the road. This will tell you how to stay on the road. That's profitable. That'll build you up. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Julie and I rode him a Ranger today. Eddie knows it well. Thanks to Eddie, I don't feel like I'm driving downhill all the time now. Somebody smacked the back end of it and had to straighten the frame out. Back of that truck, there's a toolbox. In that box are tools. I'm not your average egghead. I do work with tools. I love tools. My wife says I got too many tools. She may be right, but I have tools. Because you can't use a tool for a job it's not meant to do. Well, you can, but it's not a smart thing to do. What am I getting at here? I got chisels in that truck. Any of you ever use a chisel for a screwdriver? It can be done. It's not good for the chisel. It might slip and cut you, so it's not good for you. But That's using a tool, but not using it in the proper manner. Have you ever used a screwdriver for a chisel? Oh, yeah, we're all guilty of that one. Used a wrench for a hammer? I don't need no stinking hammer. I'll use this wrench. It'll take me forever, but I'll use it. You have tools, but you use them properly. No carpenter is going to use a screwdriver for a chisel. No mechanic is going to use a chisel for a screwdriver. And that's what this is talking about. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. What are we talking about furnished? When you go in a house, what are you talking about furniture? This is furniture right here. Pulpit's furniture. It is equipment that you have in the house to get a job done. And as a workman, in a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth, you use your tools in the proper way that it should be used. And this is something this is what the Bible's for. It's a tool too. It's to tell us how we are supposed to live and how we are supposed to do the job that God has called us to do, that we might be able to be perfectly equipped. Why am I using a chisel for a screwdriver? Because I'm out there working on the truck and I left the screwdriver in the house and I don't feel like going to get it. So I'm not furnished to do the job I'm looking at doing. But if I am equipped properly to do the job, I'm properly furnished to do that job. And that's what this is all about, folks. Don't go around trying to second guess God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I'm not big enough to say what God has said and what God has not said when I'm looking at the Bible. There's people out there who seem to think they can, but here's the problem with that. The very moment that I become the arbitrator of what God has said and what God has not said, I have decided that my opinion is better, is more equipped to handle the situation, and God's word is that what God says doesn't matter, that what my opinion says matters. I've made myself bigger than God, haven't I? And that is idolatry. You don't want to take this book for what it says? You want to take it for some other opinion? You might be crossing a line. So how much of this book is given by God? Everywhere from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right all the way to the back, and you wager all the maps in the concordances, sooner or later, you come to the book of Revelation, and it will say, He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. From that point to that point and everything in between, believe it. Don't parse it. Don't spin it. Don't try to make it fit something that you feel like you're comfortable with. You know, some of this is actually there to make us uncomfortable. And we need to be, because we're not perfect. We're not right. We're working on it. We're trying. But this is the only guide. This is the only roadmap that's going to tell us. This is the only thing that's going to show us what is right, what is not right, what is in the heart of God and what He requires of us. Don't discard it in favor of an opinion. Everybody has opinions. Lord knows I'm probably the most opinionated person in this church. But I know when that opinion needs to bow to this. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Trust your Bible. Trust your Bible. Trust what God has given you. Study it. Put it into your lives. Don't look to take something that makes you uncomfortable and ignore it. Because this is a book that will confront you. This is a book that will change you. This is a book that, and all the stuff that's bombarding us out there, this is where the real source of truth is. Okay, we'll let the musicians come back up here again. I think you guys are playing the invitation for us. I think I read that in the bulletin. If not, that's okay too. But folks, while they're coming up here, I just want you to think about this. God did not give us this book to question and to gather dust. He gave us this book to put in our lives. Father, and I thank you for this opportunity to gather together today. Lord, we thank you for your word. As Jesus said, your word is truth. Sanctify us, Lord, by your word. Keep us faithful to you, Lord. Keep us faithful to your word. And Lord, when we are looking for truth, help us know. You have given it to us. We just have to open it and read it. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.